Good morning. How are you? Hey, what a great week. You know, this week we celebrate the homegoing, really celebration of a life well lived with Billy Graham. And, you know, I'm reminded as we talk a lot about here, we are one body of Christ. There's just one body. There's a lot of local bodies. There's a lot of local churches. But there's only one body of Christ. So when somebody of the magnitude of Billy Graham goes home to be with the Lord, can you imagine the celebration of the millions of people that welcomed him, not only as Lord, but the millions of people that lives were affected by his ministry. So I thought it would be good for us, just before I come and share a brief message with you, just to watch a short tribute of Billy Graham and just appreciate what God did through one man and how we together can celebrate all of that. So let's give a look at this.
It's not often one man is able to move the hearts of nations, to usher change across race and age. But when someone gives their life to a divine calling, amazing things happen. That is the legacy of Billy Graham.
Tonight, I'm glad to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ can be received, your sins forgiven, your burdens lifted.
Billy was born in 1918, during the end of World War I. Growing up on his family's dairy farm in North Carolina, no one could have imagined what God had in store for this hard-working young man.
When he was 13 years old, he was in a play at school. His voice carried so well. I says, I just think there's something in that boy that we haven't discovered yet.
At age 15, he was invited to hear a man named Mordecai Ham preach at a citywide revival meeting.
I was taken by a friend, and I became fascinated. And then the Spirit of God began to speak to me as I went back night after night. And one night when the invitation was given, I just said, Lord, I'm going.
From this moment, life would never be the same for Billy. A new passion burned in his heart to see lives changed. He went on to college and began preaching the good news of Jesus to anyone who would listen. It was during those years of academics and Sunday sermons that Billy met Ruth. The young missionary girl raised in China would become his best friend, the true love of his life. And he would be the first to say that without Ruth, his growth as a preacher and evangelist would not have been possible.
When I came out and saw her standing there, he said, "That is Ruth Bell." At that moment, I was in love. And not only in love, something told me inside she'll be your wife. Now, it took her nearly a year to come to that same conclusion.
Word of his powerful message spread quickly. He preached on the stages of concert halls and auditoriums and over the airwaves of radio and television. And soon, people began lining the streets by the tens of thousands just to hear him speak.
Before we can have world peace, we must have peace within our hearts.
Und bis wir Weltfrieden haben, müssen wir erst Frieden.
There's only one road to heaven.
You say, but if I believe God, isn't that enough?
I want to tell you before you leave Madison Square Garden this night of May 15th, you can find everything that you've been searching for in Christ.
Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the light.
He was a mighty man.
The Bible tells us that in spite of our sins and rebellion, that God loves us.
As countless people responded to the move of God's Spirit, the demands on Billy seemed constant. But it was Ruth and their children that brought him strength and joy. Their home was a special place where he could simply spend time as a father and loving husband. These moments were precious to Billy.
Yes, there is a great sense of loneliness, and if there is a price to pay in this work, it is that I'm not with my children.
We are supposed to be like Jesus.
God's calling on Billy's life took him from the largest stadiums to the most remote villages of Africa. He spoke not only of God's forgiveness, but also against the evils of racism, communism, and social injustice in our world.
And don't let anybody ever tell you that it's white or black. Christ belongs to all people. He belongs to the whole world.
He was one of the most sought-after men of this age, turning down the political stage and Hollywood spotlight in order to continue his ministry to the lost, weary, and forgotten. His message was unfaltering, remaining true to the gospel and his steadfast faith in Christ.
I'm asking you tonight to follow him, to serve him, to let him come into your heart and forgive you.
Be forgiven. Know that you're going to heaven.
What can be said about one man's life? For Billy Graham, let it be said that he lived his life to bring the lost and hurting to Christ.
Are you willing to receive Christ tonight?
Because you may never have a moment quite like this again.
You come and receive him into your heart and say yes to him.
Hundreds of you right now, just get up out of your seat and say tonight, I want my sin forgiven. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I want eternal life. I'm ready to surrender my life to Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to follow him from this night on.
Read you something that he wrote about life at near the end of his life. He said, although I have much to be grateful for, I look back over my life. I also have many regrets. I failed many times, and I would do many things differently. For one thing, I would speak less and study more. Isn't that interesting from a guy like Billy Graham? I would spend more time with my family. When I look back over the schedule I've kept 30 or 40 years ago, I am staggered by all the things we did and the engagements we kept. Sometimes we flitted from one part of the country to another, even from one continent to another, in the course of only a few days. Were all those engagements necessary? Was I as discerning as I might have been about which ones to take and which ones to turn down? I doubt it. Every day I was absent from my family is gone forever. Although much of that travel was necessary, some of it was not. I would also spend more time in spiritual nurture. I wanted you to hear this from Billy Graham, that he would spend more time in spiritual nurture. What is that? That's coming to church. That's just doing what you and I are doing right now. We've come to church to grow together, to grow our faith together. That's why we're reading the Bible together as a church, reading the New Testament together. It's important for us to have that spiritual discipline of spiritual nurture. Even someone as magnificent of a life as Billy Graham had, looks back and says, I wish I would have spent more time just growing spiritually. Seeking to grow more closer to God so I could become more like Christ. That's what we want to do. That's our mission, is to become more like Jesus. I would spend more time in prayer, not just for myself, but for others. I would spend more time studying the Bible and meditating on its truth, not only for sermon preparation, but to apply its message to my life. It is far too easy for someone in my position to read the Bible only with an eye for a future sermon, overlooking the message God has for me through its pages. And for those of us who speak regularly and who teach the Word, and those of you maybe who serve in children's church or in the youth group, whatever it might be, and you just want to always make sure that when you turn to the Bible, that you look for God speaking to you. What's God saying to you? Not what he wants to say through you, although certainly he does want to speak through us. I'm going to share a message with you here in a few minutes. My prayer is that God will speak through me. But man, I'd never want to not have God speak to me. That's the most important thing. Let me get back to this, Billy's words. I would give more attention to fellowship with other Christians who could teach me and encourage me and even rebuke me when necessary. Isn't that interesting? Billy Graham says, what? I'd come to church more often. So I just want to encourage you, come to church more often. Just make it a point to be around fellow believers. Iron sharpens iron. There's something about being together. There's something about coming to church, being in a small group, being on a serving team. Just making our Christian life something that we do together. It's not a life that's to be isolated, even though there's a portions of Billy's life, as you can see here from his own words, that he was isolated because of his calling and what he was doing. He realizes that although he accomplished much, he missed out on much. But one thing I have absolutely no regrets, he concludes by saying this, and that is my commitment many years ago to accept God's calling to serve him as an evangelist of the gospel of Christ. And I'm just so thankful for his life and his example to all of us of how to live a Christian life and how to make Jesus the center of our life. He may not have called all of us to preach like Billy Graham preached, but he calls all of us to live a life that honors him. So whether you're a teacher in business, whether you're a homemaker, whether you're a physician in the medical community, whatever it is, whatever you do, let's do it all to the glory of God. Amen. But I'm concluding the series that we've been calling Dislocated. And the last 2 weeks, Beth talked about the problem of a dislocated body parts and how when that happens, typically it become dislocated because we're offended by something. It causes us not to be able to fulfill God's purpose for our life. And so none of us want that. And then last week, she talked about dislocated sheep. That how sometimes when pride enters our life, we stop hearing the voice of our shepherd, and then again that withholds us from really fulfilling all that God has for us. And so this morning, I just want to take just a few minutes and talk to you about having a dislocated heart. I want to talk to you about dislocated hearts. So you're there in Matthew 15 in verse 8. Listen to what Jesus said to a group of people. He said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Now, if you're there in your Bible, if you back up to verse 1, you can see who exactly is he talking to. Who is he talking to? And we see there that he's talking to Pharisees and teachers of the religious law. In other words, the very people who were supposed to be helping to point people to God, but their hearts were far from him. What does that mean? It means they say the right things, but their hearts aren't really into it. Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt like you're just going through the motions? You just know what to do. You know how to do it. You know how to put a smile on your face, but your heart's not in it. Your heart's dislocated. The other day, recently, in fact, I was talking to a friend of mine, a ministry friend, talking about life and about ministry, and he shared with me that for probably the last 10 or more years, because of some really deep hurts in his life, has been going through the motions. His heart's not where it's supposed to be. That vital, loving relationship of feeling loved and accepted by God and loved and accepted by people and just enjoying life the way God had designed it for him. He's not lived it. Now, you'd think that here he is successful in ministry and life should be all good and good marriage, good family, good church, all these things. But there's a disconnect in his heart. I would imagine there are not more than just a few here who are listening. Maybe those of you watching online. You say, you know what, that describes me. That's my life. You know, there's a lot of us that have really worked at this, that have really connected our hearts to God and really have that understand how important it is to have our hearts engaged, that we're not dislocated, we're enjoying life, but man, there are a lot of people who aren't. They're trying to figure out how to fix it from the outside. But the only fix is from the inside. Because the Christian life is a life you live from the inside. It's not a life you live on the outside. It's an inside life. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's an inside job. Can you imagine for 10 years just sort of living from your head, knowing what to do, rather than living from your heart, knowing why you do it? Later on, Jesus would say this in Matthew 23:27. He said, "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious laws and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead men's bones. Now, I know sometimes it's easy to see a verse like that and think, man, Jesus was just so critical and judgmental. But I believe that he was speaking the truth in love. That if that's our command, then certainly Jesus would do that. And so what he was describing was a group of people who, from the outside, looked great. They're well-dressed. They pay attention to how they carry themselves, their expressions, all those things. But on the inside, it's dry. In fact, full of brittle bones of dead people. That's not how we're supposed to live. But somehow they got there. Somehow they got to where they thought that life was all about what's out here and didn't take care of what's on the inside. And so whatever happened that caused them to just live that way. Maybe you don't know how you got there if this is your situation. It might have been through a hurt like my friend. The people, some particular individuals really scarred him. On the inside, really hurt him. Sometimes our hurts are self-inflicted. Beth talked about it. She did it in such a gracious way. She talked about how offense can hurt you. Being offended and challenged us all not to be unoffendable. Remember that? She challenged us. Don't be offended. Man, if you could get anything from that message a couple weeks ago, and listen to it again if you have to, over and over again, but learn not to be offended. We're going to talk about that at the conclusion of this message. The second thing is pride. This idea of letting pride have its way in you. And what it does, it ends up hurting you in the end. But I've got some good news for you. The good news is we have a relationship with Jesus. And he didn't come to fix your problems. Here's what he came for. He came to bring life to those who are dead. He came to change us from the inside out. And it starts with our hearts. And so go ahead and turn with me, if you can, to John, the third chapter, John's chapter, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The very first part of that chapter, a man named Nicodemus, who is he's a Pharisee and actually a leader of the Pharisees, which probably means he was in the Sanhedrin or the council of the Jews, meaning he was as high up as you could get in religion. Again, their role is to worship God, to serve God, and to point people to God. It says here in John, the third chapter, that, or in the third verse, that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And most Bible scholars will tell you that it doesn't mean necessarily a time of day, but really night refers to the kind of position he was in life. Let me say it this way. He was in a dark place. He was in a dark place. Jesus began to preach and to teach and to encourage others, and those of the religious law, those Pharisees, those scholars of the word, those people whose job was to connect folks with God, he was hearing something different when Jesus spoke. A difference in life. This new way of speaking, it was a new paradigm. It wasn't life from the outside in, it was life from the inside out. He came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I don't get it. I'm paraphrasing, of course. I don't get it. I can see from the things that what you're doing that God is with you, but I don't get this. And here's what Jesus said. He said, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God represents the way God has designed us to live. When you read about the kingdom of God, it means the way of life that God has for all of us, you and me. What is our lifestyle? What's our life supposed to look like? He refers to that as the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, listen, you can't even get here unless you're born again. The term born again really literally means to be born from above. Born from above. So what's he mean? Well, he goes on to say later, you can read this on your own, but he goes on to describe then how we have a natural birth and we have a supernatural birth. We're born below, here on the earth, but then we're born from again from above, a supernatural new birth. We're born again. That's where we get that phrase, born again. It's really meaning born from above. He's describing two births. Again, one natural, one supernatural, one from above. If only we had an understanding, a better understanding of what that really means and how that sort of begins this life of living from the heart, living from the inside. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'm sure you're familiar with the verse. It says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become what? What's that word? New. All things have become new. So what happens when you and I make a decision to surrender our lives to Christ? We ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of our lives. What does that actually mean? It would be important for us, if we're going to live this life from the inside out, it's important for us to really understand what that means. What does that mean? What happened to us? Because, again, if Jesus is not your Lord, then at the end of the service, in just a few minutes, we're going to say a prayer together, and you can invite him into your life. Just like you saw those thousands of people that responded to the Billy Graham crusade, we're going to do the same thing here. We're not going to have you come forward, but I'll tell you what, you can experience that brand new life today. But here's what I'm going to tell you right now. On the outside, you're going to leave. No one's going to know the difference because it's an inside job. The change happens on the inside. Eventually, it shows up on the outside, and aren't you glad? That what happens on the inside shows up on the outside, but it starts on the inside. So we get a kind of a glimpse of what happens when we're born again by going back into the Old Testament and looking at one of the prophets called Ezekiel. His name is Ezekiel. And if you'll go back there, it's about just a little bit back into the Old Testament from Matthew. Go back about that far in your Bible to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Ezekiel saw our time. He saw us. He saw today. And here's what he says in Ezekiel 36 and 26. He says, "And I will give you a new heart." Everybody say new heart. "And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." Now, I could just stay right there and repeat that for the next 12 minutes and then we'll go home. How about I do that? Because that's the key. That's the key. If you want life to work the way God designed it for you, you got to get rid of the stony, stubborn heart and let God replace it with a tender, responsive heart. Because here's the thing. After God gives you this new heart, we're going to find out that we're supposed to watch over that heart. And the most important job we have is to guard it. Because life is a heart issue. He said, "I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." So I want you to notice a couple things. First, is that God's talking about the time that you and I are living in now. He's talking about right now. A time when God gives us a new heart. He replaces the old one. Gives us a new one. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation. New creation starts with a new heart. The second thing I want you to notice is that it doesn't say a thing about the outside. It's just about the inside. He said when the change happens on the inside, what it'll cause us to do is want to live by the word. See, we don't live by the word because we're forced to. We live by the word because we want to. The Bible becomes alive to us, becomes our guidebook for life because we want it to because of that heart change. If you're taking notes, this is good. You can actually quote me on this if you wanted to. Your inside controls your outside. Your outside shouldn't control your inside. When you got this inside thing figured out, then what happens on the outside, it doesn't affect you. When there's a peace that passes all understanding on the inside, when there's chaos all around the outside, it doesn't matter. Why? Because you got a peace on the inside. Y'all with me? So the supernatural work of God being born from above gives us a tender and responsive heart, and without a doubt, it's the most important and vital ingredient to a successful Christian life. Who knew? A tender heart. God wants you and I to have a tender heart. So here's the secret of not having dislocated hearts. You ready for this? It's not rocket science. Tough skin, tender heart. Tough skin, tender heart. Why? Because we live in a fallen world with a bunch of fallen people. But we can control our tender heart. We can't control what's on the outside, but we can't control what's on the inside. I got nothing else than this. This is all there is. But I'm telling you what, if you can get this figured out, life works. Sometimes I listen to myself and I wonder, don't you got anything better than that? That's about it, man. All right. It's essential. Because people try to fool you on the outside. But man, what's the Bible say? Man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. Life's an inside thing. When you get this inside figured out, the outside will end up eventually working. All right, go over to one more Old Testament prophet. This is, again, kind of paint the picture of what this idea of being born from above looks like. Jeremiah 32 and verse 38. Jeremiah 32 and verse 38. Again, Jeremiah had a glimpse. The curtain was revealed. The revelation came to him about the time that we're living. Not so much when he was living, but he saw into what we would walk into. And this is what God spoke to him. He said, they will be they will be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them, I love this, one heart and one purpose to worship me forever. One heart and one purpose and worship me forever. One heart and one purpose to worship me forever for their own good, for their own good, and for the good of all their descendants, one heart after God to worship him for our good and the good of our kids. Again, I can't get any deeper than this. This is how life works. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I love this part too. You ready for this? I will never stop doing good for them. That's why we can say things like, God is good and he's good all the time. Well, how do you say that? Right here. I didn't write that. It's in the Bible. And I will put a desire in their hearts to worship me, and they will never leave me, for I find joy in doing good for them and will faithfully and wholeheartedly replant them in this land. All right. You're there in Jeremiah 32. Jump down to next chapter, Jeremiah 33. Look at verse 9. Look at this verse. This ought to make you happy to come to church today. If you just read this verse. The people of the world will see all the good I do for my people, for they will tremble in awe at the peace and prosperity I provide for them. How does peace and prosperity come into our life? With this new heart, this one heart, and one purpose. Peace and prosperity. That word prosperity is the Hebrew word. Actually, those two words, peace and prosperity, come from one Hebrew word. You ready for the word? Shalom. Shalom. I'm going to give my people shalom, peace and prosperity, by having a heart directed towards God. Remember, he takes the stony, stubborn heart, replaces it with a tender heart that focuses on the Lord, on God. It's our focus. It's what we do. We live our life focused on him, tender, movable, adjustable, workable in his hand, a heart towards him. He said the result will in your life, peace and prosperity. Now, again, the word shalom, peace and prosperity. The word prosperity, don't freak out by that word and think, oh, he's just talking about riches. No, the word just means a successful journey. So let's do it this way, peace and success. A new heart with God, a heart that's tender. I'm guarding it, watching over it, keeping it tender, keeping it malleable in God's hands. He can mold it and shape it. The result of that is peace and prosperity. Who here amongst us would say, listen, man, I've got way too much peace and prosperity. I need a little conflict. It's kind of good news, isn't it? That's when the religious folks couldn't figure out what Jesus was, what his deal was. He was just chilling the whole time going, man, this is awesome. This is the plan. This has always been the plan until sin came, death came, and we were separated from God. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. This is the kind of life that Jesus was referring to. Let's go back to him. Let's see if then all of this heart thing is, you know, lines up with what Jesus ministered, how he ministered. Go over to Matthew 22, verse 37. So again, one more time, the religious leaders come to Jesus because he's not changed his tune. He keeps preaching the same thing. So they come to him and they say, well, Jesus, what's the most important of the commandments of Moses? What's the most important one? And in the 37th verse of the 22nd chapter, he says, you must love the Lord your God with all your what? With all your heart. With all your heart. It's a heart issue. All your soul and with all your mind. We'd say it this way. You got to be all in. You got to be all in. You can't be half in. You can't be half at this. You got to be all in. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Now, let me read that verse to you before I make a comment on it from the Passion Translation, okay? The Passion Translation. Love the Lord your God with every passion of your heart. Do you see the focus? With all the energy of your being, and with every thought that is within you. This is the great and supreme commandment. And the second is like it, it's important. You must love your friend in the same way you love yourself. Why did he put these two things together? Why did Jesus put loving God and loving people together? Why is that so important? Well, here's why this whole dislocated series has been important for all of us. Because God doesn't want us to be dislocated in anything, in any of our relationships, in our relationship with him, our relationship with each other. And here's why. Because how you love God affects how you love people. And how you love people affects how you love God. And if one of those gets off, the whole thing doesn't work. Your vertical relationship affects your horizontal relationships. Your horizontal relationships affect your vertical relationship. Meaning, you can't be mad at somebody and have a great relationship with God. Come on, somebody, let's just be real. You can't have aught against the church and think, you know, everything's good with you and God, because it's not. You can't be mad at God and have good relationships with people. You got to figure this out. I'm a little chilled because of this cough thing, but this is really good preaching. Yeah. I'm just telling you. This will help you. This will help you. All right, so we got to wrap it up. So what do we do? What do we do to make sure that we're not dislocated? Here's the verse. All of this has been set up for this one verse. Y'all ready? Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart above else, for it determines the course of your life. The Passion Translation. So above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they will affect all that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being, for from there flows the wellsprings of life. So to keep us from being dislocated, we got to guard our hearts from being offended. We got to guard them from being tripped up by pride or anything else that could get us out of joint, get us dislocated. So what's the bottom line? You might want to write this down too. Let's be people who give people a lot of room to be human, but let's give God room to be God. If you'll do that, life works. Praise the Lord.